And this is not if you have the spiritual gift of sharing your faith or not. I don't have the gift, Rich, of sharing my faith. So we're going to leave that to the pastors. We're going to leave that to the professional people. No, no, this is something where everybody gets to participate. So would you stand with me, please, as we read from the New Testament book of Acts chapter 8. And we'll be in verses 26 through 40. A little bit of reading this morning. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, "Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road." So he got up and went. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, and high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. The Spirit told Philip, "Go and join that chariot." When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "How can I," he said, "unless someone guides me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the scripture passage he was reading was this: "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe this generation? For his life is taken from the earth." The eunuch said to Philip, "I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about, himself or someone else?" Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "Look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized?" So he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip appeared to Azotus, and he was traveling and preaching the gospel in all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. The people said, "Thanks be to God." Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. You can take your seats. Thomas Merton, a Trappist monk who wrote the classic autobiography, The Seven Story Mountain, in which he recounted the experience he had with a Hindu monk who lived a simple and intriguing life, shared his conversation. In his discourse with the Hindu monk named Brahmachari, they discussed the effect of Christian missionaries in parts of South Asia. Brahmachari noted that Christian missionaries had a minimal impact in that part of the world for many reasons, namely, the Christians were not holy enough. As Thomas Merton reflected on that significant conversation, he concluded these words: "The Hindus are not looking for us to send them men who will build schools and hospitals, although those things are very good and useful in themselves, and perhaps very badly needed in India. They want to know if we have any saints to send them." Read that last line slowly. They want to know if we have any saints to send them. Can you imagine yourself being one of those people, one of those persons who's sent out by God to be a holy representation of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit? This isn't to say, right, that the missionary work of social justice, social acts, social impact does not have a lasting and leading effect in countries that are desperately in need of it, cities, towns, neighborhoods that are desperately in need of it. It is to say, though, that what is most needed, what is particularly needed, are people who carry the Holy Spirit in them and with them to a world that is in need of new life. People who understand what it is to be that non-anxious presence in the world. People who understand what it is to be in touch with the divine and to be consumed by the holy other in such a way that it would be attractive to those who do not have that kind of life. Do you imagine for a moment that you could be transformed by Jesus to such a degree that when people see you, Frederick, they see Jesus? In Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40, we see the transformational experience of two people, of Saint Philip and an Ethiopian eunuch. The story teaches us the valuable lessons about the importance of baptism and the joy of proclaiming the gospel that says this, first, Sean, that God is on a mission to save the world. God is on a mission to save the world. This means quite simply, folks, that we have a missionary God. We have a missionary God, a God who is on a mission to save the entire world, to reconcile the world to themselves, that there is never a moment when God is not actively involved in bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ. Remember that most often quoted scripture, John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so what? Loved the world, and love was the motivation that drives and continues to drive our missionary God. It is not hate that drives the Lord to save the world. It is not anger that drives the Lord to save the world. It is not wrath that drives the Lord to save the world. It is love, it is compassion, it is mercy. It is one because God made this world and everything God made in it, God loves, and that includes humanity. God loves you enough to send God's Son, God's self in human form, incarnated in the flesh so that you could see exactly who God is. God has a mission to save the world. But how does he do it? Let me shock you for just a moment. The first thing, the way that God does it to save the world, is God sends believers to share the good news. I know you thought I was going to say something else. I'll get there in a minute. God sends believers to share the good news. God initiated this mission trip for Philip. It was not Philip's idea. God was on a mission to save this one Ethiopian eunuch, and God chose Philip to be a part of that mission. God sends believers. He sends them out to go share the good news of the gospel. Philip did not wake up that morning and say, I think I want to take a trip from Jerusalem to Gaza. Philip did not get up that morning and say, I wonder if there's an Ethiopian eunuch on a chariot headed back home who might be able to be reading the book of Isaiah, and I can explain. No, none of that was on Philip's mind. Philip was simply obedient to the Spirit of God. And Philip had been this deacon that was chosen by the church in Acts chapter 4. He's set apart to be one of those Jewish believers who was raised in a Greek home to become one who would be a leader in the church. And Philip, throughout the early part of Acts, is preaching the gospel. And earlier in Acts chapter 8, people are coming to faith. He goes down to Samaria, and people are coming to faith there. And you would think, as you read this story, that Philip and the disciples would pause and like do a conference. All the people are coming to faith. Let's do a preaching conference. Let's do an evangelism conference. Let's show these people how it's done. But no, Philip remains in the posture and in the place to be sent by God. Instead of allowing Philip to stay put in that place where the gospel was exploding, the Bible tells us that an angel showed up and appeared to Philip and said, go. The distance between Jerusalem and Gaza is about 500 miles, and it's full of desert land. And there were no cars back then. I mean, it would take you about 10 hours by car. There were no motorcycles back then. It would take you about 6 in a motorcycle if I was riding it, if I had one, but I don't. It's still my hope, Brian. It's still my hope. So by foot, Philip gets out. By foot, Philip starts to embark on this journey where he doesn't know where, and the distance is not really the important thing. The important thing is that he was obedient to God. The important thing is that this was a transformative experience for Philip, who was there in the beginning of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus speaks out and he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," where the gospel first started to explode, "and then in Judea," the next outer ring, "and then Samaria," the ring out from there, "and then the ends of the earth." It was being played out right there in Philip's own journey. Philip started out in Jerusalem, then he went to Judea, and now here he is in Samaria, and it's starting to go even further and further and further. Here's the application. Be open to God's spontaneous leading. The application here for all of us believers to share the good news of the gospel is to be open to God's spontaneous leading. It's not always going to show up on your calendar. You're not always going to wake up and say, "This is the day that the Lord has made, and I'm going to share my faith with my neighbor." To be open to God's spontaneous leading is to be open when a conversation you weren't even ready for, that you're available to. You're available to God's leading. When God gives you that prompt, when God says, "Hey, go check on that person over there in the restaurant sitting all by themselves," and you dismiss it. You're like, "Oh, that's weird. I'll look weird. I can't go over. I can't do that. I'll be a weirdo." But when you just take a step of faith and then find out that perhaps maybe this person is going through something. I know one of the ways that I've learned from my father-in-law, a real easy way to kind of just, you know, ease into the conversation is just to ask somebody, "How can I pray for you today?" You didn't have to come with the John 3:16. You didn't have to come with the Ephesians 2:2. You didn't have to come with any of that. You just opened up, "Hey, how can I pray for you today?" And then they kind of step back and it's like, "Oh, wow. No one's asked me that today. No one's asked me that this week. No one's asked me that this month. No one's asked me that in my entire life." I'm willing to share that with you. I believe that God still speaks to us today. I believe that God speaks to us not just through the scripture. I believe that God speaks to us like in our dreams. I believe that God speaks to us through other people. I believe that God speaks to us when we're just sitting alone in our quiet, in our silence, when we're trying to shut off everything in the world, particularly when I'm on a flight. I don't want to talk to anybody. Hello, can you see the headphones? But it's in those moments that God nudges us, speaks to us, whispers to us. I'm inviting you into a journey with me today. Are you willing to be open and available to the spontaneous leading of God? Do you know that the missionary God has a mission to save the world, but chooses to use you? And use not in the like, if I can't use you, I'm going to toss you out. Use in the way of inviting, partnering, lovingly depending on you. And because God is on a mission to save the world and invites us into partnership with Him, we get to join in on that mission, whether we serve formally in the church or we don't serve formally in the church. It's just the way of life that we are called to be and who we are. But the best news that I have for you today is not that God sends you. God is also preparing others to receive the good news. I used to think that, man, it all depends on me. It's make or break on me. If I don't get this person to cross over, man, it's all on me. But I'm reminded here in this story, Bijo, that the Ethiopian eunuch was prepared to receive this good news. Notice that God initiated the desire for the Ethiopian to search for God in the scriptures. He's studying, or in the very least, just reading from the Old Testament scroll of Isaiah the prophet. And it makes me wonder, Holly, how did this book of scripture even get into his hands? Some scholars believe that the Ethiopian was a God-fearing man who most likely encountered the Hebrew teaching and practices that entered his country centuries ago before the birth of Christ, which is not too surprising. When you read the Old Testament and you come across the nation of Cush, if you've ever seen that language, the Cush or the Cushites, that was an area that became Sudan and Ethiopia, which is just south of Egypt. In fact, the word Cush means dark-skinned or dark-faced people south of Egypt. So we're talking here about black Africans in Acts chapter 8, the first true Gentile convert of the disciples was not someone who was of Jewish descent, but someone who was of non-Jewish descent. Someone whose skin tone and color was much darker than their own. And we see that God is not just a missionary God to save the world. He's a missionary God that seeks to save and reconcile everybody from every language, tribe, tongue, and people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, that we can, as African-American people, see that we are present in the Bible before colonization, that Christianity arrives before the colonization of Africa in many parts and countries of that continent. By the way, little tidbit, Ethiopia is the only country in Africa never to have been colonized. It has maintained its independence and fought for it miraculously in all kinds of ways, as there is an old Eastern Orthodox community of Christian faith that has been built into the fabric of the country. And all the Ethiopians said hallelujah. Yeah. So this Ethiopian is black, but he's also educated. He's part of the royal court, directly serving the Queen of Sheba, who carries the name Candace. And when you read that it is an Ethiopian eunuch, scholars don't completely agree whether he is a eunuch that has been castrated, or he is a eunuch that takes a governmental name in terms of his posture and position in the royal court. Nevertheless, the fact that he was a eunuch meant that he could not enter into the presence of the temple. He couldn't enter into it. In fact, there's even more substantial scholarship that says, no, he actually probably was castrated because of that reason. He came, he wonders, can he be a follower of Jesus? Can he be a converter? Can he actually be baptized? Because early at this point, Jews, when they became Christians and converted other folks, they had to become Jewish first. You know how you become Jewish? Anybody? Anyone. A couple of laughs in here suggest that you know a little bit. And for those who don't know, you have to be circumcised, boys. And if you ain't got nothing to circumcise, then how can you become Jewish? And then how can you become a follower of Jesus? So it's probably more consistent that the eunuch was castrated. And in all of this, God had been preparing him to receive the gospel. Can I take another quick pause right here and suggest for all of us who are followers of Jesus that we are followers, we are saved because God prepared you to receive the good news in advance. God prepared you to receive the good news. God prepared you to receive the good news because you were born into a Christian home. It had no choice of your own. You had no option of your own or how that was introduced into your family. God put you in that family to introduce you to Jesus Christ. It was not you. God prepared you in advance. God prepared you in advance when he brought you from one other part of the world into another part of the world so that you could have a neighbor to share the gospel with you and to welcome you into the community of faith. God used that disruption that was happening in your life, and you thought it was just something inside of you. You just thought it was some other kind of unsettling, but that discomfort, that unsettling, was God working in you to show you that there is no true life apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. my father-in-law enjoys to tell the story about he grew up in a small town called Urbana, and most folk stayed in Urbana. This is Urbana, Ohio. For all you Urbana, Illinois folk, we don't pay attention to y'all. This is Urbana, Ohio. So right in Urbana, Ohio, it was destined for him to stay right there. It was destined for his girlfriend to stay right there, who became his wife. It was destined for their children to just stay right there. But John Arthur Thomas got married to Karen Sue Hill, and they got their bags packed, and they traveled all the way to Anaheim, California. Woo! They left behind the family, they left behind the friends, they left behind everything. And God set them up with a divine appointment. I'm not going to tell this whole story because I didn't ask him if I could tell it today. Suffice it to say that somebody invited him to a Billy Graham crusade, and there he received the good news of the gospel, but it was prepared for him to receive it long before he made it to the Billy Graham revival. Long before he got in the car and Karen said, listen, you need to get yourself together or this thing is going to not work out for us. Long before his friend said, listen, we got to make some changes here, brother, in your life. Long before that, the Holy Spirit was working inside of him, drawing him, pulling him to surrender his life to Christ. And because of that one generational decision between John and Karen, Shala came to faith, and then Jonathan came to faith, and then Heather came to faith, and by the grace of God, grandchildren is coming to faith too. Prepared for them that they didn't even know. God saves the world through sending believers and preparing folks to receive the good news. And God saves the world, this is the one y'all are waiting for, through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So y'all don't think I'm, you know, heretic or anything like that. He saves the world through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Luke, the author of Acts, tells us that the Ethiopian man was reading the passage of Scripture from the book of Isaiah. What was he reading about? He was reading about the suffering servant. And notice, as he was reading about the prophet Isaiah, he wondered, is this man speaking about himself or is he speaking about someone else? And then, as he's wondering all of these questions, the Holy Spirit leads Philip, go on up to that chariot and talk to that man. Wow. Philip asks him, do you understand what you're reading? No, how could I understand, he says, unless someone explains it to me. Unless someone guides me. So, beloved, not only do we need to be available to the leading of the Holy Spirit, here's the next application. We need to be available to share our understanding of the gospel. This is where spontaneity meets preparation. Yeah, God was spontaneously leading, but Philip was prepared as well. The Holy Spirit led Philip. And this reminds me, Ajay, that the world does not need more information about Jesus. What the world needs is an interpretation of Jesus. We got all kinds of historical information, anthropological, even theological information about Jesus. What the world needs is an understanding of who Jesus is. And they get that from people who've been touched, changed, and transformed by the good news themselves. Philip looking and reading and says, I know who you're talking about. I understand who you're speaking of because I've been changed as well. The world needs you and me to become more knowledgeable, more compassionate, more joyful interpreters of the questions about Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he says this, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. That means in your own life, you've got to know that you know that this is something joyful, exciting, worth sharing with others. Revere Christ in your own hearts. And then always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be ready. Philip did more than just give an interpretation. He gave his life. And I love this story because we don't know how many people came to faith through the Ethiopian. We have no idea. We just know that he returned home rejoicing. We just know that he returned home a changed man. We just know that he returned home and he said, the fact that I'm a eunuch didn't keep me from the good news of Jesus, that Jesus loves me, that Jesus receives me, that Jesus accepts me. I'm taking that good news back to the Ethiopian people. I am going to share this good news. We have no idea, but we see the evidence of it today. And no one knows the power of your story either. No one knows the lives that you will touch when you share your coming to faith good news story, Dan. No one knows the generational impact that it will happen on the children and on the cousins and even on parents when young people come to faith and declare and say, listen, I'm a follower. I believe. And to mark that moment, Philip, it was almost like he was putting the pressure on the Ethiopian eunuch, and then the Ethiopian eunuch reversed it. It's like, yo, there's some water right now. Let's go. An oasis showed up in the desert some kind of way. Water showed up in the desert some kind of way. And the Ethiopian man said, there is water. Can I be baptized right now? Philip said, nah, man, you got to go through a class, and it's on Thursday. And then after you go to the class, then you can be baptized. Nah, he didn't say that at all. Immediately. And so as we even baptize these eight young people who are taking their step of faith, maybe there's somebody here today who says, okay, I've never taken that step. Can I? Without going to the class, the answer is yes. Without going to the class, the answer is yes. If you have made that moment in your heart where you know that, yes, I don't know everything there is to know about Jesus, but I know something is happening inside of me, I would like to take that step, then the answer is yes. Baptism reminds us that we are brand new. And this is the wonderful declaration of a new identity. You know how this baptism got put on the schedule? Y'all don't know how this baptism got put on the schedule. This baptism got put on the schedule because a little young man by the name of Charlie was bothering me for months about being baptized. He does not like to be the center of attention at all, let me tell you. At all, right, Crystal? Not at all. Every week, Pastor Rich, hey, I just want you to know I want to be baptized. All right, man, I'll talk to your dad about it. Talk to dad. Dad's like, yep, he wants to be baptized. Week later, you know, he comes back, Pastor Rich, when is the baptism? I'm like, man, bro, I'm trying to go on sabbatical, you know what I'm saying? Like, leave me alone, you know what I'm saying? I'm trying to get out of here. You know, we baptized Noah Mensa. He's like, oh, there's a baptism today. Cool, can I be baptized? Like, ah, you know, this one's for little Noah today. Like, all right, when can we do it? All right, let's get this thing on the calendar. Persistence. You persisted, Charlie. Yeah, I really did. You did, brother, you did. And by that persistence, we did put a class on the calendar. And seven others said they would like to be baptized too. And praise God, Charlie, you're already sharing faith. You're already being a witness in your persistence by making availability for others to take the same step of faith that you are taking today. Praise God. The Bible, when it says that a child will lead them, there's moments like this where we get to see that in action. And so for each of you, for Violet, for Cora, for Malachi, Isaiah, and Shiloh, for Aaron, for Micah, for each of you, as you take this step of faith today, it is not just something for you, it is something for others as well, to the glory of God.